Could we turn, please, to 2 Samuel and chapter 9? Let's pray together. Lord, we just worship you again. We thank you for a sense of your presence with us this morning. Lord, we want to meet with you now, and we want to hear from your word. And Lord, we would take seriously your word. And so we want to hear words that will reach into the depths of our hearts. So we pray, O God, that you would speak now in power and do something, bring change, bring life, bring help. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel and chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodiba." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodiba. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. I want to look this morning at something, the life of Mephibosheth. It's a remarkable thing. David is here, and he's thinking back to his friendship with Jonathan. And because of that friendship, he's thinking, how can I bless someone of the household of Jonathan, someone of the household of Saul? And so he sends for this servant of the household of Saul, and calls him in and says, "Is there anyone left of the household of Saul that I may show him a kindness?" Now, in a sense, Saul is a type of humanity, a type of mankind, a type of Adam in a sense. And so just as David was asking, is there anyone to whom he could show kindness from the household of Saul? So in a sense, David represents Christ. And Christ would say, in coming to earth, "Is there anyone of the household of Adam to whom I can show kindness?" And so we see that we are, as the people of God, the people that to whom God has shown this kindness. And Christ has, as it were, sought us out. And just as David sought out Mephibosheth. So Christ has sought us out. And we see the tremendous grace that God has shown to us. And just as Mephibosheth deserved nothing, really. He was of a household that had persecuted David. He was a man who was lame on his feet. He had really nothing to offer. Yet David, because of his grace, because of his goodness, sought him out. And we find ourselves in the same position this morning, don't we? There was nothing in us that deserved the kindness of God. Yet in the grace of God, he sought us out. And in the midst of all our frailties and in the midst of all our difficulties, yet God has sought us out and he's brought us into that place where we can abide with him and experience his goodness. And it speaks of him as a man who was lame on his feet. And we may remember the story. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 4, how Mephibosheth, when he was young, Jonathan and Saul had just been killed, and being of the household of Saul, that the whole household was fleeing, and Mephibosheth's nurse picked him up to carry him out of the house, and in her rush she dropped him on his feet, and he became lame, it says. And we may think about the experiences that we've gone through in our lives, and we may feel in a position where we feel lame, where we feel weak, where we feel in difficulty, where we feel run down. But it's, as it were, those that the Lord would single out. It is those that the Lord has specific grace for. And as David singled out Mephibosheth, he was one upon whom he wanted to bestow grace. And so in our place of weakness, in our place of difficulty this morning, God wants to extend his grace and his goodness to us. He wants to express his love so that we can feel his love. And this is the remarkable thing about Mephibosheth. The great grace of David, that he called him in, and he was incredibly good to Mephibosheth. And he says, I will restore to you all the land that was Saul's, all the family inheritance. And so God will restores to us the blessings. When Adam fell, he lost the blessings that came, the simple blessings of humanity. And God, in Christ Jesus, as he redeems us, as he brings us back to himself, he restores so much to us that we lost through the fall. So it's a work of restoration that the Lord does when he brings us to himself. When we are saved, we come back into that wonderful inheritance. And so David blesses Mephibosheth. He blesses him with land. But this is something that I want to draw out this morning. I will surely, verse 7, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now, he had restored these things that had been lost. And yet David's chief desire was that he should come in and sit at his table, and that he should have that communion. Such was his love for Jonathan. Such was his love for that family. That he doesn't just want to bestow the blessings upon him, but he wants that intimate relationship. He wants that fellowship. And so with us, the Lord, I believe, above all things, wants that intimate fellowship with us. And so often we are looking about at the work. We're looking at the ministry. We're looking even at the blessings. And don't see that when God called us to himself, he called us to himself for fellowship. Yes, he had all Mephibosheth had all these blessings outside, but daily he was there at the king's table, enjoying fellowship with his king. And that is the primary purpose in God in saving us, was to draw us to himself that we might enjoy that fellowship day by day, even now. And I wonder, do we see that as our chief role, as the chief mark of our Christian life, that we are just enjoying sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and not taken up with the blessings and not concerned with the blessings, but concerned with the King, concerned with Jesus himself. And in that position where we say, I desire nothing more than to wait at your table, to sit at your table and to enjoy you. But also to see that it's Christ's desire that we should fellowship with him. You see, it's a two-way thing. And that just as we should desire fellowship with our King, he desires fellowship with us. That we should come day by day and sit at his table and just enjoy that wonderful fellowship with him for which he gave his life for us, that we might enjoy. So that's the first main thing, that he saves us in order that we might have fellowship with him. But the second thing I want us to see is in verse 10. And there it says, David is speaking to Ziba, the servant. And he says, verse 9, I have given unto thy master's son, that means Mephibosheth, all that pertain to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now, it's an extraordinary thing that David provides for Mephibosheth. He has a Ziba, the servant, and his family, and he has 15 sons and 20 servants, this is Ziba, and they're all set to the task of providing for Mephibosheth. Now, Ziba is a type of the world, he's a type of the world system. Now, as Christians, we are living in the world, and we have to react with it. We have money needs, we have food needs, we have different needs, and they come in a sense by the way of the world. Obviously God provides ultimately, but these things come to us by the way of the world, and so Ziba here is a type of that world system in a way, a servant, and the world for us is as it were a servant, and they are set with the task continually of providing for Mephibosheth. They are spending their time laboring in order that he may have food to eat. And this is what it says, thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. So there's a great provision there made for Mephibosheth. And we may say, well, the Lord blesses us in tremendous ways, in perhaps in material things, perhaps in our friends, in our family. And we have all these things. And in a sense, the world system is there laboring on our behalf to bring these things our way. They're servants to us, in a sense. But this is the extraordinary thing. It says, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. And so you see, in spite of the fact that you have all this going on in order to prepare food for Mephibosheth, they're laboring day after day, they're bringing in the harvest, they're bringing it in for Mephibosheth. And then David says, but he's not going to eat it. He's going to sit at my table. And the food that he gets is going to come from me directly. He's going to sit and enjoy my presence and enjoy my food. And in a sense, I believe the Lord would say to us, yes, there are blessings, there are material blessings, there are all these things out there in the world, but I want you to get your blessing from me. I want the thing that satisfies your life to be simply your communion with me. And even though the blessings are there, you may have the material blessings, the family blessings, the friend blessings, yet I want you to see that your real blessing is in me. And that the thing that delights your heart is when you come to my table, you come into my presence and simply enjoy me. And you feed on me. And so, I wonder, do we see that? Have we come to a place where we see that our blessing is to sit at the table of the King? We remember in Psalm 23, it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. David had learnt what it was for himself to feed at the table of his King, to feed at the table of the Lord. And so he's able to enact this in his own life. And no doubt, David was a very attractive character. And it's wonderful when you spend time with someone who's just a lovely person to be with. And so it would have been for Mephibosheth as he came in and spent time with his king. He would have just loved to spend time with David. Such an attractive character, such an attractive person. And that would have become the heart of his life. Imagine it, day by day. Lame as he was on his feet, yet he could come in and he could just spend that time in the presence of his king without any worries. And that was all looking at. David had seen that all the worries of his life were being looked after. He didn't have to worry, he could just come in and enjoy the presence of his king. And I wonder, have we really seen how attractive Christ is? Have we seen how lovely he is? The psalm says, how lovely is thy dwelling place. Do we find that on a daily basis, the loveliness of the simply the presence of Jesus? And as David would have been such a lovely personality, have we seen, do we experience the loveliness of the personality of Jesus day by day? So we just say, well, all I want to do is really spend time in your presence and wait on you and know you and get to know you in a deeper way and hear more of what you have to say to my heart. No longer worrying about all the affairs out there. They will look after themselves. But Lord, I want more of you. I want that deeper relationship with you. I wonder, have we come to that place where we've started to lose interest in the things of the world, that we might simply know the presence of Jesus and all that he is? And so all these servants are going to this great trouble serving Mephibosheth. And you know, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we know that out there, the world system, it's all going to work together for our good, and we don't have to worry about that. We can leave God to look after those things. As we seek first the kingdom of God, the Lord will take care of that. It will all be laboring for our good. It's working. As these servants were working together, so all things are working together for good for us if we love the Lord. And that's simply what we're called to do, to be in that position where we are loving the Lord. And so it says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. So, as it says, Mephibosheth is dwelling in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, Zion, speaks to us of the church. It's typology of the people of God, for us, of the church. Now, in the ensuing years, about 16 years later, things start to go wrong. And we remember David's son, Absalom, tries to steal the kingdom from David. And Absalom steals the heart of the people of Israel. And he's very subtle, and he sort of tries to earn their love by flattery and subtlety. And he steals the kingdom from them, from David. He sets himself up as king. And David has to flee from Jerusalem. And suddenly you get to the position where in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, the king is absent. And we may find that sometimes happens in our own lives. We find sometimes it happens in the life of a church or a church nationally. That even though the point of the city is that it's supposed to be the place where the king dwells, yet you come to a place where the king is absent. And I believe this is very much the character of the church in this country at the moment, that the king, the Lord Jesus himself, is absent from the church. And you come to church and you meet together and you go through the motions, but the king is absent. And very often, when you're in that position, someone else, something else, has come in and has taken over from the king. And just as Absalom, the son of David, had come in and he had taken the place of David and he had flattered the men of Israel, so in the church today, many people called by the name of Christians, and many of them will be Christians, have come in and they brought in something that flatters the hearts of people. And instead of pointing them to Jesus, instead of just exalting Jesus, they've come into the position where they are bringing in flattering gospels and pandering to people's selfish desires, really. And they have set up these other things within the kingdom. And suddenly David is absent. Christ is absent. And the thing that we should really be desiring, the person of Jesus Christ, is absent from the church. And very often when we're in that position, the church can go on and we can cease. We don't even realize that the real king is absent. And I wonder, do we care about the absence of the presence of the king? I wonder if we ever got to that place where we were so close to the Lord, as Mephibosheth was with David, that it became all our life, so that when Christ is absent from the church, that we feel the lack, the one thing that was really making us happy, the one thing that was really bringing us joy, is absent. And so we feel that tremendous lack, and we say, I cannot go on, I've lost my interest in everything, because my king is not here. The one who was blessing me, the one who was just by his presence, he is not here. And so I have lost interest in everything. And we find with Mephibosheth that as David has to flee from Jerusalem, that Mephibosheth seeks to go after him. And he asks Ziba if he will get everything ready, that he will lead him out to where David is. And Ziba says, yes, I'll do that. But then when Mephibosheth's back is turned, as it were, Ziba goes and he sneaks out on his own. He goes to David and he flatters him and says, oh, Mephibosheth's decided he's going to be the king. He lies and says, Mephibosheth, I left him behind. He's going to set himself up as king in your absence. And Ziba steals the inheritance. David says, you can have everything that was Mephibosheth's. And sometimes in the course of our lives, we may go through difficulties. As the presence of God leaves the church, the presence of God, to an extent, leaves our lives, and we are in that place of difficulties, things can start to go wrong. And just as things started to go wrong for Mephibosheth, he was left behind in the place where David had left. And he had been betrayed, and he was in a place of difficulty. And in that place of difficulty, what does it do? What does he do? Well, we find that in the ensuing verses. We find that in chapter 19 from verse 24. It says, and this is when David returns to Zion after Absalom has been killed, and David returns to Jerusalem. And Mephibosheth has been there all this time. And it says that Mephibosheth comes out to meet him. Chapter 19, verse 24. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day he came again in peace. You see, he so cared about the presence of his king that nothing else really mattered. And in the absence of the king, he simply wasn't going to carry on with his normal life. He wasn't going to return just to normality and say, well, the presence of the king has gone, well, I will just carry on with life as normal. He says, nothing else is worthwhile, and I'm just going to wait and probably praying and until the presence of the king came back into Jerusalem. And I wonder, do we take so seriously the presence of our king that we have really no other interest in our lives, but that the presence of the king should come back into Zion? And if we look at the state of the church nationally, where it is carrying on, as it were, without the presence of the king there, And no one is caring. No one is taking an interest. And they're just saying, well, we'll keep carrying on. We'll go through the motions. And this other king has come in. Absalom has come in. Well, we will. That's fine. We will take on with Absalom. And we'll take on with every other doctrine that comes. And we don't really mind that the king's gone, but there's something else taking its place. And it's much the same because this king, well, he's still a king like the other king that we had. And no one is really taking seriously the lack of the presence of God. The lack of the presence of Christ. And so little devotion to the person of Jesus Christ that people simply do not notice when he's absent. They simply do not notice when the presence of Christ has gone. And they don't care enough to wait upon his return. And so here we have Mephibosheth, one who cared so much that he didn't trim his beard. He didn't wash his clothes. He didn't dress his feet. He did nothing. He was so taken up with the fact that the king was absent that he was in mourning until he returned. I mean, I wonder, is that our heart today? Are we overwhelmed with the fact that Christ is absent from the church? The power, the presence of God himself is not here. And the one that we should really be desiring is absent. And so, here in the story, we find that David says to Mephibosheth, well, why didn't you come out? Why didn't you come out with me? And he said, well, I tried, but Ziba deceived me, and I was going to go with him, but he went on his own. And David says, well, I will restore, I'll restore half of what I gave. Divide your lands, divide all the blessings between you and Ziba. And Mephibosheth says, Lord, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. You see, Mephibosheth had come to the place where he really didn't care about the blessings anymore. All the things that David had given him, the land and things, he simply didn't care about them anymore. All that he cared about was his king. And perhaps through the training that he'd gone through, that David had given him in a sense, he said, here are the blessings, and yet your delight is to be found at my table. Through that time, perhaps day after day, Mephibosheth had learnt that his blessing was at the table of the king. And it wasn't in those other things. And so when it came to the place where he lost all of these things, he really didn't care because his joy, his life was still in the king. And all that he cared about was the presence of the king. And all that he cared about was that the king should return to Jerusalem, that the king should come back into his life. And maybe we can be in the position where we have lost things. We may have lost materially. We may have lost friends, family. And we feel that these have been stolen away from us. But I wonder, have we come into the place where the only thing that really satisfies us, have we learned that the only thing that really satisfies us is the presence of the king himself? Have we come to that place? And I wonder if we haven't, whether we are willing to learn that. Because inevitably in the course of our lives, things come our way. We will all lose at different times in our lives, whether it's just bereavement or whatever it is, sometimes through mistakes we make, and sometimes just through the course of life, we will lose things. And in that place where we lose things, have our hearts been trained as Mephibosheth was trained at the table of David? Has our heart been trained at the table of the Lord Jesus, so that we've been so used to spending time in the presence of Jesus day by day, where we have learnt that he is the only one who can satisfy us, where just to feed upon him and to sup with him is the only thing that satisfies us? Have we learnt that? Are we learning that today, so that when things come our way, when the difficulties come, they really don't matter? Because we've learnt that everything we need, everything we desire is found in Jesus. How much Jesus himself desires that we should find all our life and all our desire in him. So that when, the world takes these things away through the problems, we really don't care. But we have the presence of Jesus, the one who can really satisfy, the one who brings such tremendous blessing, not by what he gives us, but simply by his presence. Shall we pray? Hallelujah. We thank you, our God, that you delight to give us your presence. We thank you that you so desire to give us your presence, that you left the glory of heaven to come to earth, to live amongst us, to enjoy that sweet fellowship with us, that has always been your desire from the beginning of time, that you should be enjoying fellowship with us. Oh God, and we pray that we would learn to sit at your table, to enjoy fellowship with you, so that in the course of life, as we lose things, as things go wrong, that we would simply know that all our joy is found in your presence, that there can be joy, real joy found nowhere else but simply with you. Oh God, and we pray that increasingly you would present yourself in our lives as individuals and in the life of this church, that anything that is in our lives that is causing you to be absent, Lord, that you would deal with it. Any Absalom that has risen up to take your place, oh God, we pray that you would remove it, that you might just have your rightful place in our hearts, that you might truly be glorified, that your name might be exalted. Lord, we just bless you. Thank you for all that you are, that you gave yourself for us, that we might know you and that we might feed upon you. We give you praise and thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.